Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Brian Orm and Drew Neal from the Divine Intelligence Conference.
All right, well, thank you guys so much for coming. If I haven't met you yet, I'm Cindy Hatcher, and I have the awesome privilege of overseeing our Transform ministry here. It is our equipping ministry. We believe at Legacy that we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we are excited to be able to host them. When we found out that they were doing their divine intelligence and traveling the world and doing that, we're like, heck yeah, we're going to have them here, you know, because we love to be able to partner with kingdom people. And I know the first time I ever actually heard about them was through a kingdom entrepreneurs group. That was the first time I actually heard any of Brian's information, doing a lot of inner healing and heart stuff and mindset stuff, dealing with the orphan spirit. And that's like, yeah, that's my jam. So I was able to hear from him. And then we have mutual friends through Dub Alexander. Y'all remember when he came through and stuff too, with kingdom reformers and stuff. And so that's how I actually heard about them partnering together in different ministries with different prophets and so forth. And so it's just been really exciting to be able to host them here as they're doing Divine Intelligence Weekend with us. And I want you guys to recognize that these are guys that have, I mean, I don't know if you guys read the intro. I wasn't going to read it to you guys tonight, but they have incredible testimonies and ministry around the world. I love that they're kingdom men, but they're also entrepreneurs. They're business people. They're going outside the church. They're equipping people to go outside and to really transform the world around them. I also love that they bring a dynamic duo in here, right? Anytime collaboration happens in the kingdom, there's always a multiplying effect, right? And so I want you guys to receive them. This is the first time I actually get to hear them live. So I'm just as excited. So if you guys will stand and honor, welcome them as they come. Drew and Brian, welcome here.
Welcome, everybody. Good to see you. Happy to be here. When we do stuff together, we are brew.
We are brew.
Yeah.
And I am loud.
Maybe a cold or a hot brew, depending on your preference.
Yeah, nitro.
Nitro.
With a little bit of sweet cream. You know? Yeah, that's how we like to roll.
Are you guys excited?
Yes.
Yeah? Because it's going to be super boring.
Any bored Christians in the room? No. No. They're all asleep. So, Brian, this is kind of fun.
It is fun.
So, you guys, sometimes we're going to talk to each other, and then most time we're going to talk to you, but sometimes we're going to talk to each other because we've actually never done this live, what we're going to do right now. Isn't that kind of fun?
Well, yeah. Except on Zoom.
We've done it on Zoom.
But that's different.
But it's different, and so this is really, really exciting, and Brian and I, we've been friends for,
45 years?
About 45 years. We were in NAMM together.
I'm just kidding.
And,
pulling shrapnel on my right shoulder. Barely survived.
Uh-huh. And we've done a lot of stuff together and other context. But the Lord just really kind of connected our hearts around this idea of divine intelligence, learning how to love God with your mind. And you know, it's interesting because there's, in our stream, one of the strengths of our stream is that we love God with our heart. And we feel really good about that. We love God with our strength, and we feel good about that. And we're even learning how to love God with our soul. Like, our soul's getting healthy, isn't it? Anyone thankful for Sozo? Hallelujah. You know, I call it the spiritual detox program. And, you know, but isn't it interesting, as people who are led by the Spirit of God, there hasn't been much teaching or equipping on how to love God with all of your mind. And Brian and I started talking, chatting, getting to know each other in our friendship, and we started realizing there was something that really resonated both of us on this.
Yeah, but we have a high value for... You can be intellectual and you can be mystical at the same time. You don't have to choose between believing and thinking. You can do both. How about we do both? And actually, thinking can become a form of worship. And I was on a walk one time and I was just kind of ruminating in something. And God says, I love your worship. And I said, excuse me? I'm like, I'm just walking, thinking. He goes, well, you're thinking with me, so it's worship. And it just recalibrated how I approached thought and intellect and being analytical, that it's not at, it can be at odds with faith, but when we're in the mind of Christ, it can work in an amazing congruence.
Yeah, I think one of the revelations that we've like really captured well also as a stream is just the full reality of the new covenant, right? Like, how many are thankful that the new covenant isn't with you, it's with Jesus, right? Which means the terms of the new covenant are not predicated on your performance, right? Right? So God didn't make an agreement with you. He made an agreement with Jesus. And we get to benefit from the agreement between the Father and Jesus. And one of the terms of that agreement, there's three terms actually, and it's that we get a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. A new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. And I think one of the things that we're exploring as we're asking this question, what does it look like to love God with our mind? It's actually asking the question, how big, how awesome, how united is my new mind in the new covenant with the mind of God? Come on, that union, that connection there is remarkable. So what would it look like for us to take a little more weight? How many guys like, you know, putting a little extra weight on the bar? Crossing the chicken line. Faith is spelt what? R-I-S-K. Come on. We're family. We all know the same stuff. We all been to the same conferences. Hallelujah. I mean, we love to jump over the chicken line and put a little more weight on the bar. And the weight on the bar we want to put on this weekend is how connected to the mind of God are we? And how can my human mind being led by the Spirit, how awesome can that really be?
Yeah, I mean, think of Solomon. This guy had insights, it said, beyond the sands of the seashore. And that was without the mind of Christ. Like, what he did was without the mind of Christ. We have more access than Solomon had. We have more content than he had, divine data that's flowing from the mind of Christ all the time. And I just want to encourage you, I was just feeling this in the room. Whenever I'm reminded of something in my life, I know it's probably for someone else. And it's fitting at this moment. Like, I grew up in seventh grade, I was categorized as having five learning disabilities in seventh grade. So they put me in these special classes, and they said, you'll never make it to college, you're never going to get married because the way your brain works is you'll never be able to have a sustainable relationship. So all my teachers are saying this in seventh grade. It wasn't really the case, but I took in these words as truth, and I lived under this lie. And it wasn't until I came into the realization and the awareness of my union with God that we're one with Christ. When he shared his mind with us, he didn't say, hey, I partitioned part of my mind from you. And I'm going to give you like in installments as you work for me and you're a good employee, then I'll give you more of my mind.
You'll get a bonus.
Yeah. Bonus mind. He's once giving you the entire thing.
Come on.
His whole mind. Like you have a whole mind. So any categorization of yourself, if you've lived under, I've had this learning disability or I haven't been able to understand, I can't comprehend that much. Just come into the awareness of the mind that you've been given that surpasses any level of education, and education is great, any capacity and any natural gifting.
So good. You know, one of the definitions of divine intelligence is not divine smartness. That's not one of the definitions. All right, so this is not about your ability to be smart. This is not a measurement of anything like that. This is speaking much more into what is possible in Christ when I'm fully aware of how united and one with God I actually am. So what's exciting is that you are one with the one who knows all things. You are. You're one with the one who knows all things. So this is not a conference about how do you get smart about Jesus. That'd be a terrible conference to go to. Run away.
Could give away Smarties as people come in. You
know? Yeah. It's in the gift bag. Bunch of Smarties. Welcome to the Smart Jesus Conference. We should just do that anyways, actually. Yeah. That's actually a good gift bag.
Need a piece of paper. Got to write that down.
Write that down. Brian, how would you define divine intelligence? What does that mean to you?
I think it's a mysterious and tangible flow of divine data. So that there are times that, how many of you ever just known something and there's no reason why you should know it? And then there's other times where you start to dig in and you study scripture, or maybe you're studying engineering, whatever, and stuff starts to unlock. There's an illumination, there's a revelation that begins to flow because of a pursuit. It's like the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of the King to discover it, right? So there's that ebb and flow of, like, the mystery to me is like, I just know and I don't really know how I know this. And then you've got the other side where there's divine revelation that flows as a result of you pushing into something. And I think divine intelligence kind of carries that tension where there's an aspect of supernatural knowing and the revelation that can flow because our childlike curiosity.
Isn't that good? How many want to be in the divine flow? I want to be in that divine flow. You know, there's a lot of intelligence in the world right now. It's in vogue to categorize things in realms of intelligence. And, many of you guys are familiar with artificial intelligence, right? It's kind of the rage. And, you know, one of the things that I think is the deficiency behind artificial intelligence is that it's basically things begin to function, algorithms, machinery, technology, based off of past behavior that's been measured, turned into data, and then it becomes a predictive agent about how things should behave in the future. All that to say this, what if your future was completely predicated on how you behaved in the past? Not very hopeful, is it? You know, how many know that this isn't enough? The divine intelligence is not artificial intelligence. You know, that's not the data we're talking about here, right? This is not about the data of the past. This is about the thoughts of God, which are all encompassing. And yet, Brian used a very specific word there. He did say data, didn't he? He did say data. How many of that's not a popular word in churchianity? Data, you know, it's like, what is data? I thought it was data, actually. Yeah. How many data people are there in the room? A few of you guys, how many data people? Everyone says it different.
I don't know about that.
But what are you? Are you data or data?
I think I said data.
You said data?
Yeah. Like data, it's coming from daddy and data.
Yeah, oh, daddy data. Yeah, okay, yeah.
Daddy data. Daddy data.
You should write a course on that, bro. But one of the things that I believe is behind the mind of God is actually, it's this Joseph Daniel type of grace to begin to measure the unmeasurable. To measure the unmeasurable. So let's talk about the unmeasurable a little bit. Why don't you jump into that space?
Yeah, love that. So when you look at creation and the Holy Spirit's brooding over the waters, which means vibrate. It's a vibrational frequency over the waters. Hydrosonic creation, the Father sings, let there be light. Everything's music and math. Everything's notes and numbers. So when he sings, let there be light, it was uncreated light. Photons came later in the creation account. What was happening is he was actually singing, let there be Jesus, because in John chapter 1, it says everything visible and invisible came into existence through Christ. So he was a transitioning agent. So when it says void, like it was void and it was empty, it simply means it was undetectable. It was non-local. The only thing that can bring what's in the non-local or what is undetectable into the local, the only transitioning agent there is light. Interesting. The only thing that can bring what's in a wave into a particle is light. And so Jesus is the lamp of the heavens. He comes as the light of the world, the light of all men. And then new creation, right? We're a new creation in Christ. All things have been made new. You're primarily a body of water. The Holy Spirit's not just in you. He's upon you. He's brooding over you. He's vibrating over you.
He's brew.
He's brew. Brew.
Brooding over you.
Aww. Be like another chorus right there. And then the Father, doesn't he sing over
Brian
you?
Brian and Drew, brew. Okay.
Yeah, there you go. The Father sings over you. Sound familiar to old creation? You're a new creation. And then there's waters that come out of us to water creation. And what happens is now Jesus said, hey, you're the light of the world. So we're the transitioning agent to what is undetectable. It can now be detectable. What is mysterious can be architected and administrated into something tangible, into a solution, into an application, into a business plan, legislation, whatever it might be. It can be ground out as we partner with the mind of God.
Yeah, I think naturally there's a really great picture. Our friend Dub is in Amarillo, and Brian and I have been in Amarillo a bunch in the last couple of years doing stuff with Dub. And whenever anyone ever flown into Amarillo before, you know, you fly in, and what do you see?
Nothing at all.
Flat and yellow, right? Flat and yellow, flat and yellow. Someone got that over there. Thank you. Mm-hmm. A little hip-hop OG over there. So... But you see these turbines. You see flat and yellow, and you see turbines. And turbines are interesting, aren't they? What's the job of the turbine? It is to measure the unmeasurable. Right? It's to take the wind, which cannot be seen, and through a kinetic flow, translate wind into electricity, right? And I think that picture is really interesting, that we as people who are revivalists, sons and daughters of God, people passionate for renewal, whatever words you use to explain your current position of more Lord, we are actually being planted as translators, as turbines that receive the wind, receive the unmeasurable, respond to it, and begin to translate what no one can see into another form of energy that can be sustainable. In the kingdom of God, we've been very good to say, look, I'm spinning. The wind is here. Everyone, sing that song again. The wind is here. The wind is in Central Texas right now. The wind is in the I-35 corridor. The wind is here. Look, I'm moving. I'm moving. The wind is here. The wind is here. I'm going. I'm moving faster. There's more wind. Get more chairs out. There's more wind.
Careful with your shoulder, man.
I know. It's like, what's going on there? How many know that if you're a turbine and you're just spinning, you're not doing all that you were created to do? You were made for greatness. And that greatness is not just observing God. And that greatness is not just to experience God. That greatness is for God to begin to move on you and in you and ultimately through you into the earth, to produce something from a heavenly source.
Love it, man. It's good. I mean, Jesus modeled this, right? He was...
It's our new activation, by the way. Let's all stand. Begin to rotate your shoulder.
Jesus modeled how to live a mystical life, right? He would go up in the mountain. He wouldn't tell anyone where he was going, not even his disciples, like where he's at. He checked out. He connected mystically with his Father and came down, and he ground out that connection into tangible things that could be seen, that could be tasted, that could be touched. And there's something powerful because it begins in that place of our hypostatic union with Christ, our mystical union. but it doesn't stay there. There's something that has to be translated, has to be decoded, has to be ground out into something. If you think of it this way, somebody saw this building, right? Before there was ever a blueprint, they saw it. And then it was ground out into a blueprint. And then we got tradespeople in here, and they began to craft it all together. But it began really in the unseen. And it's the same way in our relationship with Christ. It's like we can be spinning and spinning. And both Drew and I are products of revival. Like we have a value for revival, but revival is unto
something. We love to spin.
Else. We love to spin. But it's unto something else. Like, I'm going to say something that might be controversial to your mind, but our cities don't need revival. They need reformation. We need revival. The church needs revival. It then needs to be translated and decoded into reformation, into the spheres of society, so that revival is expressed as solutions, blueprints, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, so, you know, man, I love the presence of God. Like, I love the presence of God. And there's no but coming after that statement. Like, I just love the presence of God. I mean, I love the presence of God. It's the whole reason we're here right now is because of the presence of God. And I've experienced wonder, moments, and in the presence where there's unity and God breaks in a way that blows your mind away. Like, I love these moments, and I've seen just beautiful manifestations. And I was in a room I think there was like 12 of us, 12 leaders, and we had Dan McCollum in town in Detroit, and had gathered some leaders, and we're in this little conference room, and it's just kind of a relational time, and we're just kind of there hungry, and Lord, what do you want to do? And man, just like, you know, we started doing some ministry, and it was like, I've never seen an atmosphere like this electric. You know, we talk about, like, we use this expression, like the atmosphere was impregnated, you know? It's full of something that's about to burst or about to be visible. It's kind of like that, but it was almost like more like cyber, like electricity and these things going on. And all of a sudden, literally dozens of this white, fuzzy substance started manifesting and floating in the air. Every single person in the room could see it. Every single person in the room could touch it. And when you would grab it, it would melt in your hand. It was cold, actually. And it was at least 3 or 4 dozen of these things started manifesting. And the angelic activity, we had, there was one like very seasoned seer in the room, and they were just like, they couldn't open their eyes. It was so overwhelming. They could not open their eyes. And they like crawled up in a ball on the floor and were like, it's too much. God bless you, seers. That's a lot to bear. I love these moments. Like, these are radical moments. Like, Brian can share some radical moments. He should. These moments with the Lord are profound, and they blow your mind away, right? It's amazing. We love these moments. But God's glory manifest outside of you is not the goal. God's glory manifest through you is the goal. And one of the transitions we're in as revivalists, as people who love the presence of God and are devoted to seeking the presence of God. I mean, like, I want you to know this is my number one pursuit. This is Brian's number one pursuit. That in the midst of that, there's a shift happening where we're realizing that the event of the encounter is not sustainable. As the ultimate solution to change the world, it is a catalyst. It is an agent of spark. It's that thing. But ultimately, we eventually have to become the sign. We have to become the wonder. We have to become the demonstration of the fullness of God. And when we say demonstration, as good charismatics, we think, untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? That is not the full demonstration of God. It's an amazing demonstration of God. But is it the full demonstration of God? No, the depth of God is much, much greater.
Awesome, man. I mean, think of it, the mystical intellectual tectonic plates, that place of transition that we're in. It's like some have been on one side and they're trying to get their foot in on the other. And if you ever try to be on those, like, I'm trying to think of it as like a, I had a name for it, amusement parks when you're trying to go across, but they're moving at different times. What was it?
Paddle
boat? Yeah, yeah. And so when you're trying to get your footing, when two things are moving two different directions, it can feel uncomfortable and completely unnatural. And I feel like the transition God's bringing us into is finding that congruence of we value the presence of God. Because historically, it's like, well, you either value the presence of God or you value intellect. It's pretty much the two camps, right? And they're not at odds. They have been, but they're not supposed to be at odds. And when we can begin to find our footing, our foundation as a son, like sonship is amazing, identity is amazing, but can we, like, you know, move forward from that? Because there's more. Like sonship is unto kingship. It's actually exercising the rule of God in the earth, actually having a place of influence. Like Daniel, you know, Drew mentioned Daniel. He's in a dark system, right? That's pretty messed up. He didn't destroy the system. He got promoted from within it. And there's a big difference. Like, we don't know what to do. Daniel's the guy. He's the guy. He's going to know what to do. Don't know what the dream means. Talk to Daniel. He's the guy. He's the interpreter guy. He was functioning in such wisdom in a system that's jacked up. The system can't find the answers. Like the system cannot find the answers. But there's a guy who has the answers. God's put you in some sphere of influence in the city, in this region, because you probably have something inside to offer that no one else can figure out.
So I always like to say this, you're not a problem, you're a solution. You're not in the way of the plan of God, you are the plan of God. You are not a roadblock, you are a conduit. You know, there's a lot, I used to think I was a problem for God. Even though I knew that I was like ultimately accepted, I thought God tolerated me. Anyone ever been there before? It's like you might feel secure in the sense of, well, God's so nice that he lets me in, you know? Like, I'm in the club, but, like, I'm like the low man on the totem pole. And anyone ever dealt with that before? I've dealt with that, you know? And I dealt with this even so much that I actually even thought that the world would never receive me. You know, I thought I was a problem for the world. And I thought I was a problem for God. And so I thought I was relegated to a gathering like this, that this would be the only environment that I could ever live in any level of purpose. I want to talk about a limited worldview. That's a limit, isn't it? And I really believe that what Brian is saying when he says, you know, identity plus, is really saying, hey, how can we begin to focus and motivate, how can we begin to put our identity in motion? So it's one thing to have the revelation of identity. It's another thing to live in it and to live from it, isn't it? You know, many people in religion have ideas, but those ideas don't turn into transformation, which means the idol becomes the knowledge of the solution and not the effect of the solution. Yeah? And so we don't want to be people who have a revelation of who we are, but it doesn't transform the world. Or else we've turned our information into an idol. Where we just come back and re-celebrate, I am a child of God. Sing it again. See you next week. Right? Right? Like, if I am a child of God, what does that mean? What becomes possible in my everyday life that otherwise wouldn't be possible if I didn't know that? And what if I can begin to have faith for solutions to begin to move through my life that could solve the world's greatest problems, that could solve my community's greatest problems, that could solve my family's greatest problems, that could solve my Facebook group's greatest problem? What does it look like to begin to tap into the redemptive nature of God in his mind and become aware of how God's mind wants to move through me and give my identity an anointing to bring a breakthrough into the world that's sustainable? Does that make sense? Like, I think, Brian, we've talked about maybe the seven mountains. We've talked about these different concepts. Are you guys from the seven mountains, right? Seven spheres of influence. You guys talk about that? Like, I love that concept. I just don't know anybody doing it. Yet. Or not very well. And it's because we're early. Right? We're early. We're only 100 years into the restoration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the church is relatively a new idea still. But it's gaining steam. And actually, it's dominating. And you know how I know that? Because speaking in tongues is the fourth largest spoken language in the world. Speaking in tongues is the fourth largest spoken language in the world. Isn't that remarkable? We have that many spirit-filled believers. And so God's raising up a heavenly language. He's raising up connection. And we're beginning to realize that we're not babies stuck in a diaper that smells bad and helpless to have an impact and effect in the world that can truly bring transformation.
It's awesome. So I'm feeling some stuff in the room. So I'm going to have us do an exercise real quick. Because what I'm feeling is, well, this seems too much bigger than me. I don't know how I could partner with God at this level. So I just want you to close your eyes real quick. Put your hand in your heart. And I want you to speak out, I'm one with God.
I'm one with God.
Now set your intention, your affection, in the direction of your heart on that statement. I am one with God. And say it again. I am one with God. And say, I have the mind of Christ. I can't help but have solutions.
I can't help but have solutions.
I can't help but have insights.
I can't help but have insights.
So we thank you, Jesus. I just pray you'd permeate this, seal this on our minds. We have your mind. We were made for this, equipped for this. And then just one other thing, piggyback off the tongues thing. I like tongues. Tongues is good. Tongues is like an algorithm of heaven. When you pray, you figure out what's trending in heaven, like immediately. And so some just pray in tongues kind of mindlessly. And I know the brain doesn't engage as much as when we're praying in our natural language. But a practical way to approach this is set your intention. Let's just say you're in business and your business has hit a roadblock. No one can figure out what to do. So I set my intention on what's the solution. I set my intention in that place. I'm expecting revelation to flow. That it's not going to be mysterious, but I may just supernaturally know something, or I may know what I'm supposed to do or who I'm supposed to talk to. Someone's name might pop up into my head. Whatever it might be, I'm expecting something to flow. And so your approach to tongues becomes a little different than just praying, but actually setting your intention on something very specific to go into that, saying, I'm going to tap into what is trending in heaven over my business, over my school, whatever you're putting your hands to.
Come on, what are you doing? Join me.
We tap into the algorithm. We tap into our connection of understanding and knowledge in you, God. And we declare this gift is an access point for solutions. In Jesus' name. Anyone ever get like into a flow in their heavenly tongue and you feel like it almost has like a new cadence or a new rhythm at times? You know, it can show up in intercession and different things, especially when you're praying specifically towards something, right? I feel like in those moments we're getting into a heavenly flow. And I think in those moments we should begin to exercise the ability to be aware of God and what he's saying as we tap into the flow, right? And I think that's pretty special. It's pretty special. Want to share some testimonies, bro? We've got everyone's mind moving right now. So let's engage your spirit a little bit. So let's talk about solutions. Let's talk about this a little bit, right? Let's talk about supernatural solutions. Right? So some of the supernatural solutions we've been trained with so far as a movement is healing. Yes. Can I get a big amen?
Amen?
How many of you guys have prayed for someone before and seen them get healed? Many of you, right? It's amazing. And how many of us have all tried?
Oh, yeah.
1,000 times, right? And we're going to keep going after it and keep going after it. How many guys have prophesied before, encouraged someone?
Yes.
Right? It's amazing. Isn't it? It's profound. You know, this didn't used to be the case. Like, it's important for us to realize that 10 years ago, for sure 15 years ago, you couldn't find a church where this many people would raise their hand that they've prayed for the sick and prophesied.
Right.
This is new. Look at your neighbor and say, you're alive right now. What an awesome time to be alive, where we're being equipped and trained into supernatural solutions. Yeah? It's remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. And so some of the experiences that are available are in those gifts. We're seeing a restoration of the gifts. One of the restorations that we're needing right now is the restoration of words of wisdom. Yeah? So we know about words of knowledge, yeah? How many are thankful for words of knowledge?
Yes.
Anyone ever taken risk on a word of knowledge and then it was right and you're like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. I've been there before. And I used to practice names. I'd be in like stores and I'd like walk past people and be like, Kathy? And they would do that. No, I'm so sorry. I thought you were Kathy. Have a great day. And I practiced hundreds of these things. And then one day I was like, Suzanne? She's like, yeah, can I help you? I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing! Words of knowledge are amazing. What are words of knowledge? Words of knowledge are information from God that is currently true, right? It's true of the past, it's true of the present, it is already established, but it's information you don't know, but God has given to you, right? I call them supernatural facts, all right? And so it's amazing when God gives you supernatural facts. So with wisdom is interesting because we have words of knowledge and we have words of wisdom, right? 1 Corinthians, right? This is where it's at, chapter 12, There's nine of these gifts. Words of wisdom is one of the nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And so words of wisdom is supernatural strategies. Supernatural blueprints. It's the architect's anointing. And do we have any architects in the room by chance? Anybody? Any engineers? Yeah, yeah, of course, right? We got the McBrooms in the house. We got some amazing people here. You guys already know that because this is home for them. So anyone ever like read a set of blueprints or looked at a set of blueprints before? They're interesting, aren't they? Sometimes they can be intimidating. And why are they intimidating? Because there's just so much dang information on them. So many numbers, measurements, little notes, abbreviations, initials, random uses of numbers that don't seem to be connected to anything. They're just hanging out there somewhere in the middle of a blueprint. Like, what does that mean? What are all these extra lines? Why are there some lines that are cross-hashed? Why is there a little squiggly line sometimes? Why is there these brackets? What are all these things for, right? And so blueprints are powerful because they are summaries of how things are supposed to relate together, right? Blueprints give identity to things that were prepared out of context. How many know that a tree was prepared to be a stud out of context? 2x4. Right? It was prepared out of context. But that tree with bark will not relate to a floor, rarely, right? This is a good, nice looking log cabin, and you got maybe a bark floor, I don't know. Wouldn't last very long. At least not with my kids in the house, that's for sure. I got five. So she's like, oh. Yeah. She's like, oh my goodness, I'll pray for you. We need strategies. We need blueprints from heaven, right? And so part of discovering solutions is learning how to map things with God and connect things with God that don't typically relate with one another, right? I'll give you an example. I'm on an airplane. I have an encounter with the Lord. I might share more in depth about specifically the encounter a little bit later on. But I had an encounter with the Lord, and on the airplane, I live in Detroit. Detroit has a lot of problems, right? Everyone's like knows all the bad stuff. At least they think they do. They always tell me about it when I travel other places and they've never been there. And so it's like, you read Time Magazine. Woo! But we do have a lot of problems. A lot of poverty, a lot of murder, a lot of corruption in our government system has been being dealt with. But we're on a renaissance and it's exciting. The last 10 years have been profound. Downtown Detroit is a beautiful place to go. We're kind of like anyways. But we do have a lot of systemic problems. Lord gives me a download, gives me 9 steps of an economic plan to build a middle class inside of poverty-stricken third world nation Detroit. Detroit is a third world nation. It's a war zone. You go into the boroughs of Detroit, you don't come out. You stay there. They grab hold of you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, it's very, very intense. And I've been to Haiti. I've been to poorest parts of India. And Detroit has some of that going on, right? And America, it's crazy. It's our backyard. Lord gives me a 9-point plan. It's an economic plan. I'm not an economist. I don't have a college degree. I have a high school diploma. And I know who I am in Christ. Can I get a big amen? And so I've accepted responsibility for this problem. Like, I've accepted responsibility that in my city, that economics should be better than what they are. So I've been praying about this for a while. Lord gives me a download out of an encounter with the person of wisdom. And out of this, I get a blueprint. Long story short, the Lord kind of gives me basically 4 different categories four different sectors of society that this plan would impact, and that all 4 of these sectors would need to unite around this 9-step plan. I'm having lunch. I get back home off the airplane about a week and a half later. and I'm sitting down with a colleague of mine who's doing some cool stuff in Detroit, and I was like, hey, let me share this with you. They're a believer. I share it with her, and she said, Drew, that you really need to talk to Dr. Ben Carson. And she's like, I feel like you'd have a lot of synergy with him. And she's like, you know, I've worked with his team on this project here in Detroit, and I just feel like there'd be some synergy there. And so this was during Trump's administration. And so he was a cabinet member at the time, Dr. Carson was, for HUD. And so she's like, here's one of the people who work in HUD, and you should call them. So I call the person, and they're like, so who are you? What do you do? I'm like, okay, well, here's what I do, and here's what I have to say. I believe generally these 9 things need to happen in this order and in these 4 sectors of society. And she's like, well, have you been talking with our marketing team? I was like, no. She goes, do you have early access to Dr. Carson's brand new website? I was like, no. She's like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, I'm sure. She goes, those 4 points and sectors of society are the 4 primary targets of Dr. Carson's brand new plan he's launching this week. She's like, would you like to come to Washington, D.C.? I was like, okay, yeah, I'll do that. So I go to D.C., I go to the HUD headquarters, the concrete jungle, and I meet with first the gatekeepers, which are 2 of Dr. Carson's senior political advisors. One is the director of innovation, and the other one is basically he's a community builder and trying to get churches engaged with housing-type solutions in urban areas. And so I sit down there. Once again, I'm not an economist. I don't have a college degree. And I'm sitting down with these people right below Dr. Carson, and I'm sharing that they're like, okay, yeah, who are you? What is this? Do your thing. Like, dance, monkey. Give us the show. Whatever you're doing, because I got to get out of here in 5 minutes. You know, and they're basically told me that. Like, we got to go. So I start talking, and I start to see their body language reposition. 85% of all communication is what? Nonverbal, right? So I'm seeing their body start to talk, and I'm like, something's happening here. So all of a sudden, before you know it, it had turned into them sitting down and opening up notebooks and taking notes. Can you say that again? Wait, say that. Say it one more time. Yep. Did you hear what you just said? Hey, can we call? Hold on. Hey, we need someone else. This person and this person, get them in here right now. We need them in here. And all of a sudden, this frenzy of a meeting starts to open up. And 2 hours later, they ask me, who are you again? Who are you again? Yeah. And so they adopted the plan for a center called the Innovation Centers. And they blueprinted this center in Detroit. They put in 2 of them, and they have 19 other cities in America where they're going to begin to implement these resource centers that are for the economic empowerment of African Americans in America. And it's remarkable. And how many know that that was a litmus test on how smart Drew was? Right? And that story, how many know that that story feels a little far-fetched? Because I can't give you any context for why I should have been in Washington, because I'd never been to Washington before. I had worked at high-level government officials in other nations. I have sat with prime ministers, attorney generals, ministers of education. I've worked in 18 different nations around the world, but I've never had favor in an American government. And until that moment, something began to shift. And what I can tell you is that this encounter, the unmeasurable, came to me, and I began to put weight and demand on the encounter to become a measurable thing. And now we have opportunity being created for people, resources being generated for people in a time where that's really, really needed. And it's dignifying people with value, because God dropped a key and he dropped a solution into the heart of a person who was just willing to listen. Yeah? So did I build that or did I blueprint that? I blueprinted it, didn't I? We need people who are full of wonder, that can champion wonder. We also need people who can champion blueprints and become the architect of heaven to translate the unmeasurable and allow things to be arranged that wouldn't normally relate so they can begin to relate and begin to manifest something completely brand new, which opens up the opportunity for the builder's anointing.
Love it, man. So I'm going to share two, one in the past, one that's kind of unraveling in real time. So for 22, almost 23 years, my wife and I did university ministry. And the last 10 years of that were at UC San Diego, which is nicknamed the Harvard of the sciences. So you have to have a 3.925 to be considered to get into that university. Doesn't guarantee you a spot, just says, well, think about it. And so everyone who gets in is pretty much top 10% of their graduating class getting into there. And so I was working with this guy, Tom, and Tom was crazy brilliant, and he was getting his doctorate in quantum physics, and he starts having these really crazy encounters with God. And out of these encounters, he's like, actually, I understand the quantum world now a lot better. And one of his professors had this mathematical problem that no one could solve. He would do it every single year, and no student could figure it out. And I said, why don't you engage with the Holy Spirit? You know, he knows some things. So he does this. He solves the problem. The professor meets him and says, hey, so I want to know, how did you figure this out? He says, well, recently I've encountered God, and so I actually went to him, and I got a download. He says, I prayed, I sat down, and I had the answer. That's my only answer. Now, his professor is an atheist, okay? So he's like, well, what are you going to do with that? Because no one's been able to figure this thing out. And now this guy is writing articles, and he's got his doctorate in quantum computing, so he's a professor now at Creighton University. He's teaching other future quantum physicists, but he's writing all these articles, and he's getting these continual downloads from God about these areas. And so that's his lane, right? His lane is education. His lane is science. And because he's taken responsibility for this, things begin to download. And so there's the key, one of the keys that Drew said, and there's many, is we take responsibility for where we're at. And the second one is 2007, I have a dream about this guy. And his name's Jason Ma, and the spelling was J-A-E-S-O-N. So in the dream, I was like, that's an interesting spelling for Jason. And so I Googled this guy the next morning. I'm like, he's a dude. He's a real guy. So I reach out. At the time, he was doing something very similar to what we were doing on the university at UCLA. And we ended up connecting. That evolved into, a year later, a conference where we were speaking together. And at the end of this conference, he says, hey, I see you producing a movie, and it's going to be a blockbuster. It was such a random word. You know, one of those words you get that's just like, okay, I have no idea what to do with that. So I put it on a shelf. A year later, I'm with a brand new friend who's a good friend now, a mutual friend, Matt Gonzalez. But at that time, he was a brand new friend. And I'm at his house. He's looking at me and goes, I see you producing a movie. It's going to be a big deal. I said, okay. God, I got two words. So I started dreaming about what would I do, and I started engaging with God. Well, if I did a movie, what would we do? Like, I didn't say, what would I do? What would we do? And it was anime. I like anime. And in anime, there's not a lot of light in anime. It's a pretty dark space. And so I began to think about and draw and craft as I engaged with God. What would this world look like? What would the characters be? And so then fast forward to last summer, we're at a conference together in Canyon, Texas, and there's this woman there, and we're talking. She says, tell me about your life. So I'm like, here, but I'm going to give her pieces of my life. And she stops, says, we're going to make a movie about your life. in the presence of God, she's like, whoosh. I was like, it's going to be anime. And so we are literally in the process. The story treatment is done. Novel one is done of three novels. And I'm about to talk to the main gatekeeper of the largest streaming service in the world. That's specifically the gatekeeper for anime within the next 7 days. And so I, like Drew, I couldn't have, it's not like, I'm going to make this happen. It's just like, when we begin to partner with the Lord, whether it's a prophetic word that comes to us, just an impression, you just maybe feel a frustration about something in your city, you're like, I need to take responsibility for this. I want to be a part of this solution. It opens up a space for what is undetectable to begin to manifest on our life, so then through our life there's something tangible. Beep boop.
So this is what we're talking about, is the most Jesus looking thing you could ever imagine. Because this is what Jesus did, right? You know, a lot of like our, what time do we have to be done, by the way?
What is time?
What is time? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. sorry.
Thank you for that memory.
I got an amen corner back here. It's working out. So the Lord told me 3 years ago, it's been 3 years ago now, I think it's 3 years, just drop this into my heart. I'm driving. And at the time, I was just so enamored with Jesus. I was like, I want to look like Jesus. Everything I do, it needs to be about Jesus. Because Jesus came in a physical form, and he was the example of the incarnation, which was fully God and fully man, which we are also. We just did it reverse order. Jesus started with the divine and took on a human nature. We start with the awareness of a human nature who's getting more aware of the divine nature that we are one with and made from. Can I get a big amen? We are the firstborn. Mm-hmm. We're the firstborn among many. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, right? We are the many brethren, okay? So Jesus was the first order. We are in that pattern as the new creation. We are the extended communication of the incarnation, right? And so it's kind of fun we think about that, just to drop a little more heresy. It's like...
More heresy.
What if Jesus is returning through us right now? What if the manifestation of the sons of God is the actual process of the restoration of Jesus physically in the earth? Like, yes, a physical return will happen, but what if it's a gradual thing of there's more Jesus in the earth right now than there's ever been, because we are amplifying that reality, yeah? Christ in me is the hope of glory. Look at your neighbor and say, I like the Christ in you. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. So, rabbit trail, sorry. Come back, Drew. So, Jesus, I'm driving. Thank you. And the Lord just drops this into my heart. He says... Drew, fathers are visionaries. Mothers are missionaries. And sons and daughters are solutionaries. Fathers see. Mothers create the mission. And children solve the problems. And the Lord started showing me that there was an order, there was a role in family government, the family government of heaven. And he started to show me how they began to interact, and how that we have Father, we have God as a father is the visionary. We have Holy Spirit as the mother, who is the missionary, the day-to-day operator. And we have God as Jesus, the Son, who is bringing solutions to the world's greatest problems while on the mission. Holy Spirit's the lifeblood of the mission. But how many know that Jesus was full of the Spirit, and because he was full of the Spirit, he was able to become a solution, not just to the Jews, but for the whole entire world? Powerful question for us to ask is, what problem was Jesus solving? What problem was Jesus solving? He was solving a lot of problems, you guys, actually. You know, average age expectancy for Jesus' era was 38 years. Did you know that? Average life expectancy in first century history was 38 years old. Less than 5% were literate in Jesus' era. What was the first book ever printed? The Bible. 1400s, right? Or late 1300s? All education and literacy is founded off of the proliferation of the Bible in the world, right? Like, we start to look at, like, the catalyst that Jesus was to inaugurate a new era, a new way of living, a new way of responding. Jesus came and he began to address issues in poverty. He addressed all of the problems with the oral law. Matthew chapter 5 is actually commentary on the constitution of the Old Covenant. You've heard it said like this. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see it's over and over and over again. He says, you've heard it said like this, but I say, what is he doing? He's writing the oral law, right? So the oral law was an additional some nearly 2,000 laws that were put on top of the 613 or 18, whatever it is, Old Covenant laws, right? There's 600 and some odd number Old Covenant laws, and the Pharisees were the people who were stewarding the oral law. And so they had created the oral law because 400 years earlier, all the priests were killed and the temple was destroyed. So let's just think about this for a second. There was a problem, wasn't there? How do you worship a God who requires a sacrifice, but you don't have anybody of the right bloodline to offer the sacrifice? How do you keep that God happy? Because that was their perception. Sacrifice keeps God, who is angry, not against me. That was their thought. That's what they thought about God. So what the Pharisees did, the Pharisees are rabbis. Rabbis are brilliant people. And the Pharisees were the most brilliant rabbis of their day. And what they did is they said, if this line is the law where penalty begins if we break it, let's create a buffer zone. And in this buffer zone are going to be all of these laws, and we're just going to make stuff up because we're scared of breaking the actual laws. And so what they did is they created a buffer zone so that they wouldn't make God angry. And there were a few Levites that were babies who were raised and became spotless and could begin to offer sacrifices again, and the temple was restored, obviously. But Jesus came there because the Pharisees were solutionaries, except that the rules they created were no longer needed because the priests were back. So now we have people who've garnered power for their own benefit and stayed in control with rules that were unnecessary, that weren't bringing life, because, hey, once you gain power, it's hard to give it back. And so Jesus is there in Matthew chapter 5. You know, we're all like, oh, we like the Beatitudes. Those are good ones to memorize. And, you know, it's like, no, Jesus is actually confronting the governmental system of their day. Saying the law, you've heard it said like this. I say it like this. He was establishing the new order. So, you know, hey, if your eye betrays you, pluck out the other one. If you have two cloaks, give it to the other person. Salt and light. You know, if someone hits you on one side, turn the other cheek. He's like literally bringing a new order to how they were living, solving problems that were in the law that weren't producing life. Of course, we could talk all night about Jesus, but ultimately he was a sacrifice and he gave himself. But not just for us, he did give himself for the Jews. As the king of the Jews, the king, and they rejected him. But I really believe what we're talking about here tonight when it comes to blueprints, solving problems, and getting in the flow of allowing heaven to be translated into real practical solutions, this is the most Jesus-looking thing we could ever do. And so you're not a problem, you're a solution. Christ in you is a solution waiting to happen. And this doesn't have to be government. It doesn't have to be a movie. It literally could be your neighborhood. Our neighbors had a dispute outside our house recently. And my wife had to go be a solutionary. And God was in the midst. Because anytime we're talking about the dignity of people, God is present. Doesn't matter how big or how small, how vast. How many, God loves the one, doesn't he? What if we just took responsibility for the one? If every single one of us took responsibility for one person, there'd be 100 transformed lives in the coming weeks simply because we were willing to go out of our way and become a solution for their world. The kingdom translates a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is. What do you think? Yeah. So we talked earlier about tonight having some foundational stuff, but then giving some space for encounter. So that we can get some fresh divine data to be translated and ground out into practical blueprints, solutions, et cetera, et cetera. Would you be down for that? They're like, no, get out of my face.
They're like, this is the strangest conference we've ever had.
They're already under the seats. No. I'll tell one quick story before we go into this. Not about snakes, but...
could we actually get the worship team?
Yeah.
That'd be possible? You guys have a song you could get into for us? That'd be awesome. Thank you. Freebird? Is that what I heard?
So we had this student. Her dad was a really well-known surgeon, and she was getting prepared and studying for the MCAT, getting to medical school, which is a really difficult test. And she's stressed, super anxious. He's doing all-nighters, and she's in a meeting like this, and she's a pretty composed person, and she falls out of the chair during worship and just starts rolling around laughing. And I've never seen her in this state. And I walk over, and I'm just hearing her go, I don't have to study anymore. And she, don't have to study. So I go after her and I say, hey, what's going on? She said, well, in the middle of worship, just God said, stop studying. Just stop and just receive. And so she just kind of let her guard down. So she stopped studying the MCAT. She got drunk in the Holy Spirit. She stopped studying, and she aced the MCAT. So when I looked at that, I was like, actually, drunkenness in the spirit increases our capacity to be intellectual. This is Peter, right? He's a fisherman. Have you ever been around like a fisherman that's their professional job? You don't go away saying, I wonder how many doctorates they have. It's like two or... This fisherman is standing before people who are way more educated than him. And they're kind of going, this is the same guy, right? The guy who catches and scales fish. There's something different about this guy. And so I think it'd be awesome to have a space opened up to say, because I especially want to bring it back to what I've mentioned at the very beginning. Maybe some of you have grown up with a mentality that you can't comprehend, that you'll never be able to understand some things. Maybe you had learning disabilities. Listen, Holy Spirit can do something in a moment to activate, to impart, to begin to unlock all that's within you. It's not that you're getting something new. He's unlocking what's already there. Come on.
In a similar moment that we're going to invite you guys into, we had a student in a school of ministry, and I have a Discipling Nations course that's really about kind of this practical, it's the space that we're in right now, School of Discipling Nations. And so we got into this moment of really wanting to activate the mind of God and to see just mind restoration begin to happen and really see the renewed mind experience open up. And this young lady had been in a really severe car accident and had brain fog. Now, this young lady is tremendously brilliant, and so her mind was just not functioning the way that it needed to, and it had been multiple years. And so she would literally just get these moments where, like, whenever she was feeling like she needed her mind the most, it would just go blank on her. She could not process, think anything. She would literally have to just close her eyes and just, like, take a break, and about 15 minutes later, it would come back. And in this moment where we're going after the mind of God and being open to how amazing and what's really possible, God healed every ounce of her brain fog. It was completely eliminated. She knew it in that moment. She couldn't measure it, but she knew it in that moment. And now that has been 3 years, and she hasn't had one episode of brain fog since. Isn't that amazing? And so I really feel like there's people who maybe you've had some type of brain trauma, or maybe there's been some type of conflict from a psychosis standpoint that has been a label, or even as Brian, well, you had five labels on you, right? Five?
It's
only
like the fivefold.
Five?
The fivefold of learning disabilities.
Yeah. And so why don't we just start there, actually? I feel like God wants to heal some people right now. And there, you don't even have to have a diagnosis. So maybe you just don't feel like you're worthy. You know, it could be a self-worth issue, right? What if you just don't feel like, it's like my brain just doesn't work the way you guys are talking about? What's exciting is that in the new covenant, you get a new mind. You have a new mind. The new creation demands that a new mind got made for you in Christ. You're hardwired with it. The mind of God is one with the new mind that you were given. And so I think we're going to do some impartation as well, but just very quickly, if what Brian said, if you like, hey, that's me, and you just want to acknowledge that right now, and you want us to pray for you, would you just stand real quick? Come on.
Awesome. If you're seated next to someone, just put a hand on them that's standing. Yeah, come on. Thanks for standing. Holy Spirit, it's your presence, your anointing going to come on the crown of the head right now. Tabernacle, but the crown of the head. I speak to the neurons, the neuronal waves. I speak to every part of your brain to come into alignment, to come into alignment with the inheritance of Christ. I break off any lie, any word curse that's been spoken over you that you can't comprehend. You'll never be able to understand something like that. You're not that smart. Be released right now. That lie, that word, be released right now. Let there be light. Let there be light. The illumination of the Spirit of God. You would begin to understand. We understand because of light. Let there be light. Let there be light. I call out the brilliance that's inside of you because you have the mind of Christ. I call out the brilliance. I call out the ideas, the blueprints, the solutions, the downloads. And I declare, even as you sleep tonight, you will be instructed, as it says in the Psalms. You will wake up knowing things. I declare supernatural knowing over you. You'd be a sign and a wonder of the grace of God and the power of God. and say, isn't that one person? So now just receive. Those of you who are standing, just receive from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you bring some wine for your children? Yum, yum, yum. Jesus has a house of wine, Song of Songs 2. In that house of wine, there are many bottles. And some of those bottles carry what you think was the worst year of your life. The year that you were crushed. The year that didn't make sense. And Jesus said, well, I was crushing the enemy around you, and I made beautiful, amazing, delicious wine. And Jesus is saying right now, let's drink together. It's new wine for a new season. I speak an expiration date on the season that you've been in. It is a new season for you. A new season of understanding. A new season of brilliance. So even if you want to do a prophetic act, like you've got a goblet with the wine of Christ, I drink this in. I drink this in.
Yeah, I speak to trauma, fragments, parts, stresses, pressures, things that are not in unity or in alignment, and I call your mind into freedom. I call your mind into union with God. I call the chaos into order right now in Jesus' mighty name. And we release restoration in the mind. Freedom in the mind. Pressure be relieved. Focus come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak to ADD be gone right now in Jesus' mighty name. I speak to depression, brain fog be gone in Jesus' mighty name. Father, unnecessary labels of conditions, Father, I declare them gone right now in Jesus' mighty name. And I declare focus. I declare clarity. I declare vision. I declare communication. I declare pictures, visible things. Father, I thank you for language, Lord, to begin to release right now, that we would be able to articulate the things that we see in our mind. I thank you right now, Father, and we ask for this restoration right now. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Come on, we just step into the flow. We step into the flow. We step into the flow right now. In Jesus' mighty name. Romandere di aramakere alananamashe. Romandere aramakere alananamate. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Come on, just begin to thank the Lord. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. We thank you, God, for the work you're doing right now. For the work you're doing right now. Clarity, clarity, clarity. Renewed mind, renewed mind, renewed mind. I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Come on, just begin to declare that right now. I have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. I declare divine solutions right now. That we're opened up to divine solutions. You are not a problem. You are a solution. You are not in the way of the plan of God. You are the plan of God. You are not a roadblock to what God is doing. You are a conduit of transformation in the earth. Father, we declare it right now in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Solutions, innovation, dreams, blueprints, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God. We thank you, God.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynv.com.